Outreach Mass, bringing Christ to mid-Michigan for 40 years.
Welcome to the Outreach Mass. Oh my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
We've entered the final 2 weeks of the church calendar. We've celebrated the faithful departed, the saints and holy souls. Now, as we prepare for Christ the King Sunday, we're focused on the kingdom, we're focused on the judgment. How are we doing? Are we prepared to meet our Maker? What's our relationship with God and neighbor? We're getting ready. And it's beautiful that every single year, at the end of the year, we think about these things. It's a practice. Lest we get caught off guard and not keep our eyes and keep our focus on our destiny, on our end, lest we lose our way. It's good that we have these couple weeks and we hear these readings. Are we thinking about the things that matter? Are we keeping our focus? Are we really preparing for the kingdom, or are we building up our own sandcastle kingdoms that are here today and gone tomorrow? Every day we need to, as Father Mac would say, keep first things first. I recommend this just with our night prayers, that we say prayers before we go to bed, and if we need to amend something, if we need to reflect on the day and figure out what did not go well and what we need to fix tomorrow, Lord willing, that we take a minute and we reflect on that. I like the practice of ending each day with an act of contrition. Lord, for all the things I messed up today, I am sorry. If I wake up tomorrow, help me to do better and to make some of those things right. I like that approach because if you don't wake up the next day, it would be very nice if your last words were, I am sorry. Every night should be a dress rehearsal for the nightfall of our spiritual lives and our homecoming. Keep the end in mind, lest we lose our way. We see, even going back into the Old Testament, the prophets have a focus on the day of the Lord, that at some point this earthly venture will come to a conclusion and the Lord's going to set matters straight. So we have the book of the prophet Malachi talking about the day of the Lord. This is a common theme in Israel, and it's tied to the vindication of Israel, one of those themes that you see all throughout the Old Testament, the vindication of Israel. Israel knows that they worship the one true God. Israel also knows that it's surrounded by pagan Gentile nations with false gods, with false idols. And Israel knows that the Messiah will come from Israel, right? The Messiah comes from the Jews. Salvation comes from the Jews. And so they know at one day that they will be vindicated for having been right all along. And then when that Messiah comes, he will be a light to the nations, and all those nations will finally appreciate that Israel knew the one true God all along, and they're going to seek knowledge of that one true God in the age of the Messiah. And we celebrate that change of events, right, that coming of vindication, when we celebrate Christmas, and particularly the Feast of the Epiphany, that wise men, pagans, astrologers from the far east come in search of the light of the world. They follow the light of the star of Bethlehem. They come to seek the Messiah, to seek the face of God. And it's a sign of all the nations coming together through the Messiah, the light of all nations. The thing that's surprising about Malachi and some of these prophets is that Israel is not exempt from the shakedown, from the purification that comes with God's kingdom coming upon us. It would seem that, you know, hey, we're the children of God. We were right all along. Wouldn't it just be easier, Lord, why don't you settle all of their issues, right? All of those godless pagans, why don't you take care of them? But, you know, we're the sons and daughters of God, so we're exempt, right? No, that was never the idea. When you are the sons and daughters of God, how much more do you need to be disciplined, formed, raised properly? How much more you need to be the exemplars? You need to shine like the stars in the sky. You need to be the saints. And so it is in the Christian era as well. Note the similarity between the word discipline and discipleship. If we are disciples of Christ, we undertake the discipline of the Lord. Pick up your cross and follow. We're not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from pain just because we're the children of God. No. We are the ones who are supposed to be the most Christ-like. We are the ones who should be purified first, that the light of Christ will shine all the more brightly through us. That's sort of what's the problem with sort of rapture theology or gospel of prosperity talk. No, the riches are in the kingdom to come. We're not meant to have it all here. This isn't supposed to be easy street. We're here to be Christ to others. We're here to be the hands and feet of Christ. We're not here to have all the blessings. We should look like the Master. You know, Jesus is saying, right, you're going to be hated because of my name. Beware if everybody speaks well of you. Or that similar kind of rapture mentality that the Lord will just take his chosen away and they will suffer no tribulations whatsoever. That's just for the pagans. Well, who's going to convert the pagans if we're not there? Who's going to witness to them? Now, yes, at various times, sometimes the Lord takes a remnant and he preserves them and then he moves them to where he wants to restart and regrow the flock. Think of Noah's ark and those little eight are spared the flood to restart humanity. Yes, we see remnants throughout salvation history, but by and large, when you look at Christians, we're here to be with people in their pain and the suffering. We're not here to be exempt from them in our gated communities. We're here to pull them up the ladder. We're here to meet them where they're at and to help them to rise above it. We're not here to be exempt from pain and suffering. And even the apostles struggled with that message. Let's be honest. Jesus, in those first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, says three times clearly, the Son of Man will be handed over to his enemies. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And on the third day, he's going to rise. And they're looking at him like he's crazy. Blink, 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 blink. Just those blank, uncomprehending eyes. What? What do you mean? We're not just going to go straight to the glory? Right? We're here to fight off Rome. No, we're not here to fight off Rome. So here they are, all the pilgrims are coming together for Passover. They're in Jerusalem. Everybody's admiring the temple complex and all of its expansiveness. I'm talking about our gospel now, Luke chapter 21. And the apostles and the disciples are marveling, oh, look how good we have it. The Lord is in our midst. And Jesus is looking around this and saying, this is going to be gone. This is going to be a waste. This is going to be rubble in a handful of years. And the disciples are like, what? And Jesus is like, you know, I'm going to also be dead at the end of this week, by the way, right? And it's true, right? They are not ready for Good Friday. They are still in disbelief about all of this. They're just expecting that, you know, they're going to raise up an army and they're going to fight off Rome and they'll have self-rule. And then they're going to just have this beautiful time of glory and the kingdom of God in their midst. And Jesus is like, have you listened to a word that I have said? Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? No. I'm going to be dead on the cross by Friday. The Jews are going to reject the true Messiah, and then in a handful of years find an insurrectionist of their own choosing to go fight for self-rule against the Romans, and they're going to be crushed in the most definitive of terms. This city will be destroyed. Not a stone will be left on a stone. All sorts of people will die, suffering like you cannot imagine. And this temple will be burned to the ground. Do you get it? And by 70 AD, within 40 years of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection, the temple's gone. It has not yet been rebuilt in almost 2,000 years. Israel has a priesthood, and they have no place for that priesthood to practice. They have priests without a temple. Jesus tries to convey this to the apostles, and they don't get it. And he's so merciful with them. And you see that, you know, from Easter Sunday, peace be with you, right? I'm not mad at you. I know you didn't get it. You couldn't probably get it until you saw it. And Jesus is very patient with us too, but now is not the time for glory. Now is the time for mission. Glory is yet to come, but we have to persevere. And the Lord's saying, I mean, there's going to be wars and trials and tribulations and famines and plagues and persecutions and all of that. Now is the time to pick up your cross and through that shine the light and give people that firm foundation which will get them through the worst of it. Right? We are a salvation religion. We are Christians. We've seen throughout salvation history, when the chips are down, when things are messy, when there's persecutions, we are at our best. We are a people of Easter. We are a people of the resurrection. We stand on the firm foundation of our Lord who has overcome sin and death. Now, when times are prosperous and easygoing, we fall apart. We fold like a cheap tent. And we see that in the Old Testament too, right? Israel, when it has times of prosperity, how quickly they think that they are self-sufficient and they don't need to rely on the covenant and they don't need their God and they can live like all the other pagan nations and things go very badly from them and they get exiled again and again. And isn't that just the nature of things? The minute we think we're self-sufficient, how quickly we forget what we have. The message of this is it should be the exact opposite. Use the good times to prepare for the bad times. Don't let the good times be a time of complacency so that when the bad times come, you're caught unawares, right? Our world has cycles, good times, bad times, good times, bad times. We know this, we know history, learn from history. We even see the signs of the times in our world and its divisions, in its conflicts. All sorts of things are unstable. With whatever stability we have now, now is not the time to be complacent, to rest on our laurels, to take our faith for granted. Now is the time to make things right. If we need to confess, if we need to build a prayer life, if we need to learn our faith, if we need to live it better, if we need to share it better, now is the best time that we have to do it. Don't wait until the national emergency, the crisis, the next pandemic, and then go, you know, there's an irregularity in my marriage. I really need to find a priest. Well, that may not be the good time. We might be a little busy because we're dealing with chaos. Use the good times. This is the message that oftentimes we don't get right. We fall apart in the good times, and then we get stronger in the bad times. We need to use the good times well. Prepare our faith. Learn it, love it, live it, share it. Take care of the things that we need to reconcile while we have the time to do it, so that when the bad times happen, and the bad times happen, they always happen, that we're ready for it, that we're standing on that firm foundation, that we're not running around thinking like, oh my goodness, I'm not right with the Lord. I need to get right with the Lord. The bad times are, it's hard to find the priest. It's hard to find the priest. We get overwhelmed by the need, by the system. Now's the time to get right. And that's the part that we should learn from these little times of the church year. when we stop and we think about the end and what do we need to reconcile? What do we need to atone for? What do we need to be make right? What do we need to build up in our discipleship? Are we sharing the faith? Are we passing it on to the relations, the coworkers, the family, the friends? Are we doing what the Lord expects us to be busy about? Or are we waiting? Don't wait for the bad times. It's twice as hard in the bad times. Don't wait for the bad times. Use the good times and use the good times well, that we might always be ready, eager and expecting. And that when things get difficult, we can hold our heads up high because we're not building our house on the shifting sands of modern culture in all of its ideologies. We've built on the firm foundation. We've built our house on rock. We've built it on Christ. And we stand firm, come what may.